Again, Pastor Long, for allowing us to come and to be a part of this weekend, and for when we came a couple months ago. It's been these last few months have been a blur, and we're so thankful for the Lord putting us together and his friendship and to us as we've been through this and a lot of prayer and things like that, and putting us together through a mutual friend of ours, Pastor Scahill, who's in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania, about 3 hours or so from here. And he was the outreach pastor of the church I grew up in. He was my JV basketball coach, and he's been there a few years and kind of name-dropped me, for lack of a better term, when a lot of these things are going on. And I didn't mention some of that, how we got here, but I'll get to that in a minute because it does kind of go along with the message. But go ahead and turn into your Bibles to Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll start in verse number 22. Matthew 14, verse number 22. The Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee unto the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray, and then I will jump in from here. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can be in your house on a Sunday night, and thank you for the privilege that we have. And Lord, thank you for those men and women that have fought to give us the freedom to meet together as a church. But Lord, most of all, thank you for Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross so that we could be saved from our sins. And Lord, just come together to worship you. And Lord, that you would be glorified in and through this service and the rest of this night. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for your perfect will and perfect way, and just guiding us every single step of the way. And Lord, we just ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do not like storms. And growing up in the South, it was very common to have a lot of thunderstorms. And, you know, the power getting knocked out. And, you know, we're hunting for the candles or, you know, flashlights that, of course, the batteries are dead from the last time we had a storm that we forgot to change. And I was never a fan of that, especially growing up, because we lost power. We lost TV. We're like, what are we supposed to do? We don't have TV, Mom and Dad. And they're like, figure, go to bed early. And, you know, so I do not like storms. And these last few months have been, I don't know this really storm, but it's been one of the probably hardest years of our life and my life personally. And not necessarily because of the specific things, but of just the unknown of what God was doing. And as I hear other people that go through difficult trials, and I think, I bet they would trade me in a second for, you know, the minor, in a sense, things that I've gone through. But we've been in Leavenworth, Kansas the last 3.5 years, and God led us there straight out of Bible college. And I worked with Pastor Brian Schaefer, and we had an incredible time with them. Leavenworth is a military town of Fort Leavenworth, and pretty much you either come into Fort Leavenworth for two reasons. Either you come in there for a school, they have a lot of military schools, or for prison. And we had a lot of MPs that work in the prison, or sometimes people that were there for the prison, and no, they didn't let me out because of that. And but it was a lot of turnover, and they've done some cutbacks in the last couple of years, and in the last year or so, the church there just had some financial difficulties, and so I began working a full-time job for the last 6 months or so. But for the first few months, I worked as a security guard at a local outlet mall type place. I did security work. I was in college, and we had several very bad storms, and we had a few times where it knocked out our entire security system, all of our cameras, everything went down, and then we're out walking in it, you know, when you have, it's so bad, it's so windy and rainy that you might as well not even carry an umbrella because you're like blocking here, but it's hitting you everywhere else, so it's kind of pointless. And I did not enjoy those, you know, trying to call our boss and say, hey, everything is down. What are we supposed to do? And, you know, that they train you on that kind of stuff. And so you just call the boss anyway. And, that's why, it's, that's why pastor probably gets some of those calls. Hey, we don't know what to do, pastor, so we're calling you. And, things like that. But I do not like storms, but I could only imagine how much more difficult it would be to be on a storm like that in the middle of a sea. Where you can't go inside into shelter because your only shelter is going up and down and getting water inside of it. And I heard a story of a few days before Christmas, those two men in Florida, they decided to go out sailing while their wives went Christmas shopping. And whenever wives are Christmas shopping, normally us men, we like to find any other excuse to find something else to do. And while these men were out, a big storm came and hit them, and they could barely keep the boat under control, and they finally were able to get back to land. They were able to get on a sandbar and just get out of the water, and they're just soaking wet and in the mud. And one of the guys looked at the other one and said, well, it sure beats Christmas shopping, though. And I don't know if they were out at Black Friday and trying to avoid getting trampled, and we drove past a few places and just saw people with just carts full of all kind of stuff. But storms are a part of weather. And in college, we went to West Coast Baptist College in California in Lancaster, and it's a Southern California, which you think, oh yeah, nice and sunny and the beach. No, we were in the high desert. And so it was hot and very windy, and several thousand feet above sea level. They had a lot of times these sandstorms. I never hardly even seen sand, you know, growing up. Let's went to the beach, and there it's just everywhere. It's like every road's almost a dirt road, it seemed like. They had one time it was so bad that they had to close the roads for people driving because you literally could not see. I'll never forget because I just came to visit my then girlfriend, you know, trying to impress her family, and I got picked up and was coming back to college. I'm like, why are the roads closed? And they're like, because we had a sandstorm. They're literally cleaning sand out of the buildings for like weeks because of the sand. There's all kinds of storms. Sand storms, hail. Hail is a fun thing, you know, to try to dodge if you've ever tried to do that, you know. Thunder, lightning, and Kansas. It wasn't as bad where we were at, but it's known, you think of Kansas, you think of tornadoes many times. And we saw one, I think it was last year, where they had all the sirens going off. We're like, we don't see anything. So, you know, I'm driving down the road, and I think my wife would say, oh, there it is. We look over and see this huge funnel cloud just like way off in like the county. And we're like, okay, we're going the other way. And seeing these huge storms, and then growing up on near the coast, you got hurricanes. And we've seen lately some of the devastation that storms can have physically on people's lives and uprooting people's lives. We all come through times in our life, spiritually speaking, where we face storms, where we face difficulties, trials of life. And there are times of great difficulty, but the purpose of those storms is that we can learn to trust God no matter what may be thrown at us. No matter, right. We don't grow when things are easy. If you've ever worked out or been involved in running or things like that, my dad, he loves to run and work out and things like that. He makes fun of me because he thinks he can outrun me. And he's right. And there's a few times where I've worked out and things like that. I was at college. We had a friend. He was a former Marine. He got saved in the Marine Corps, went straight to Bible college. And I'll never forget one Christmas break. We're all staying and working. And he's like, you guys are wimps. I'm taking you to the gym. We're like, okay, whatever. I couldn't unbend my arms for 2 days the first time he got through with me. And needless to say, after a few weeks with him, I actually had gained some muscle for the first time in my life that was actually noticeable. And the reason why I never had that before is because I had never allowed my body to go through that. And I had easy time of life before that. I had never grown in that. But we can grow greatly in times of difficulty, in times of those trials, in times of storms. And Jesus, he uses difficult situations to constantly teach his disciples. As they went through so many different things, they went through several actual physical storms, went through several difficult situations, and he's already shown them the power that he has over storms once back in Matthew chapter 8, but that storm, he was with them. Remember, he was sleeping in the boat with a pillow. I love how the Bible puts details like that. He had a pillow. I'd have a pillow too if I was sleeping on a boat. And he's sleeping there, and they wake him up, and he says, peace be still, and it calms the storm. And now he seemingly sends his disciples into a storm, but this time without him. And he sends them out into this. And the beginning of this passage is the feeding of the 5,000. And see a great miracle that they just seen, and seeing the power of God in an incredible way, that they had a firsthand glimpse of what he had done in the lives of them and those people. And it seems like it's easy to serve God when we're getting the provisions. We're getting the fish and the bread multiplied, and as our cup is running over, we're like, wow, everything is great. And he said, now I need you to trust me when it doesn't seem like I'm there, when everything is literally getting turned upside down on you. And we all come through those times of life, and I don't know what you may be going through. And again, most of you, I just met you today or the time we were here before, and I probably can't even remember all of your names. And don't give me a quiz on the way out, please. And my dad mixed up my two sisters' name. They don't look anything alike, and he still mixed up their names. So please bear with me. But Jesus Christ, he tries to teach these disciples through the storm, and he teaches them some lessons that we can take today. The first lesson that he teaches them is that storms are fearful. And I don't think I've ever been in a serious storm that I thought, it's no big deal. No, if you've ever been in a real storm where there was real danger, it puts some fear into you. Have you ever heard of someone putting the fear of God into you? That's kind of what is happening here. And it's not the first storm that they've seen, but it's the first and only time recorded in the Bible that they're in a storm by themselves without him. He says, hey, I'm going to send all the people home. You guys go ahead and I'll meet up with you there. I don't know if they asked, how are you going to catch up to us? He just says, hey, go ahead. And as they're in the middle of this storm, as the waves are crashing around them, and the wind is blowing so hard, they cannot control the ship, and they basically are just saying, we can't do anything. And sometimes we come to those times of life where we just say, God, I can't do anything.
Right.
God, I don't have anything left to do. And sometimes he has to put us in those places so that we will turn to him, because we like to hold on to the reins of our own life. But when we get to the point where it doesn't matter what we're doing, doesn't work, that's sometimes where he wants us to be.
Right.
And they're out in the middle of the sea and no hope of getting to shore by themselves. And if I was them, I'm thinking they're probably a little bit afraid. And I know I would be. And there's a story of a crew that was out in a storm in the ship, and it was very evident that they were not gonna the ship was not gonna make it. And the captain said, "Hey men, do any of you know how to pray?" And one man said, "Yeah, oh yeah, I know how to pray." And he said, "Good. You pray while the rest of us put on life jackets because we're one short." And the disciples, they didn't have a life jacket. They didn't have anything like that, I don't think. And they were in the hands of God, so to speak. And when I was in college, I traveled with a youth program for a couple of summers at Neighbor Bible Time. And never forget, one of the first weeks, we flew out of Liberal, Kansas into Colorado. We were traveling to different places. And we were in like this 15-seater. I'd never been in a plane that small. And the guy I was traveling with, he was very, you know, nervous about it because we were supposed to be like racing a storm trying to get in. So I went to sleep, and when I woke up, he was just like holding on like this. He said this plane was doing this number. I slept good, so that didn't bother me. And but sometimes we get in a storm, and it's just out of our hands. And but that is right where Jesus wanted them to be. They didn't have anyone else they could turn to. They couldn't call up, you know, the National Guard. Hey, can you come send the Coast Guard out here or whatever? And they couldn't call anyone back home. No one else could do anything but the Lord. And sometimes that's where exactly where God wants us to be, where we have nowhere to turn to but to him. Psalm 56:3 says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Because when we're afraid, we don't have anyone else to trust in. We don't have anyone else to turn to. We've come, in a sense, to the end of our rope. And some people say, you know, that all trials and storms are a punishment or a form of chastening. And sometimes it could be, as we see with Jonah, where God was trying to get his attention. But sometimes God just sends a storm or allows one to come just so that we can become more desperate for him. And as a country and as American Christians, we have lost our desperation for the Lord. We've become comfortable. Turn over to Revelation 3 just for a moment. We'll turn back to Matthew if you hold your finger there. But Revelation chapter 3. Many of you are probably familiar with these passages of Revelation 2 and 3 to the churches and to the pictures of the different ages of the church. But Revelation 3 verse 14, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And what a picture of so many churches and so many Christians today, and probably many times our lives at different point, we're just like this. Where God's saying, hey, either get right with me or don't. Don't hang around on the fence. We get to the point where we're just indifferent. We're not on fire for God, but we're not really cold because we know that's wrong. So we like to be somewhere in the middle and think, oh, that's okay. He says, hey, I don't want that at all. He said, if you're going to follow me, follow me. If not, then don't. He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So many people get to the point of just indifferent, apathetic. There's just nothing there. There's nothing there, cold or hot. Then it shows that they're ignorant. It says, hey, we don't need anything. Have you ever thought, I don't need anything. I've got everything I could need. I know I need the Lord every single moment to have another breath in my lungs. And any time in my life, I think, I got it all figured out. I'm all A-okay. Everything is great. I'm healthy. All the bills are paid, whatever. I better be careful because God wants me to be completely dependent upon him. By my choice of humbling myself under him, or he's gonna humble me through things that may come in my life. So they were ignorant of those things in their life. And then they were isolated. And this is the saddest part, when we move Jesus Christ from the center of our life to the outside. In this passage, many people apply it to salvation, which it can be as well. But he's talking this to a church where Jesus Christ is on the outside looking in. And how sad that there are probably churches all over this world that Jesus Christ is not in the midst of that church. He's not in the midst of the lives of those people. They're isolated from him because they said, hey, we got it all figured out. Hey, we don't need God anymore. Hey, the bills are paid. The lights are on. Everything is great. People are dying and going to hell all around us. That's not a big deal. It's, you know, we're okay. And it's so sad that we could get to that point in our lives, and I get to that point in my life, and that God may use a difficult time in our life to humble us and say, and I can't even take another breath without him. Without him, I'd be gone. Without the mercy of God in my life, I'd be gone and in hell without his grace and his forgiveness of my sin. And it may be that God may use a storm to remind us how completely dependent we are upon him, or to keep us from getting where we're not dependent upon him. Sometimes you see people when it's like they hit storm after storm after storm in their life, and you think, what did that person do wrong? And and God may be just using them. I know some incredible people that have been through so much, if no other reason, just so they could be a blessing and encouragement to me and to those around him. We had a dear friend of ours, of our family. She wasn't blood relative, but she was basically like my grandmother. And my mom cleans houses, and she cleaned houses for a lady at our church. And she'd have me, when I was younger, you know, go work in the yard with her. And she was like in her 70s then. And I was supposed to be doing the work for her, and she's out there doing it with me and doing it better than me. And I was a teenager, and she's whipping me into shape. And the whole time, she's like telling me how good God is. She's like preaching at me. The Bible says women can't be pastors, but it doesn't say they can't be preachers, I think I've heard someone say. And but she's out there and just tell me how great God is. And yet I know all the things that are going on in her life. And I think, this woman's incredible. She had been widowed 3 times and took care of the last 2 husbands till the very end. She had a son, Scotty, who was born mentally and physically handicapped. She took care of him hand and foot for 40 years. She went through so many things. Her own daughter basically got mad at God because her husband got cancer and got sick, and because of that, she took it out on her mother. And basically, like, everyone in her family, in a sense, turned her back on him. And my mom kind of became like her daughter, and actually Pastor Scahill, our friend, became like her son, and just we just loved on her. But she was just one of the incredible testimony to me. I don't know if I would be here today without her influence on my life. And I don't think that she asked God to go through all the difficulties and more things I probably couldn't even think of to share tonight. But I'm so glad that she was faithful through that. And we don't know who's looking in our lives right now and saying, I don't know how that person is able to go through that right now. I don't know how that person, maybe it's someone at your workplace, someone in your family, someone that you've been witnessing to for years and years, and they come to a hardship, and then who are they going to think of? They're going to think of the person by the grace of God that has gotten through things that they couldn't imagine. Right. And God can use that to be an incredible testimony. And but God never desires, he never says in his word that he wants us to be comfortable. Never once. He says that we can have peace, we can have joy, but he never says that he wants us to be at ease. We just kick back and relax. He says we're supposed to be moving forward. Just like we heard that song tonight, the higher ground. We're pressing on for the Lord. I heard someone say that God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And there are certain times in our life where we can get so comfortable to so complacent where we lose our desire to do things for him. We lose our desire to be a witness. We lose our desire, not because we're deciding, I don't want to serve God anymore, but that we allow that coldness to set in. And God use those times to stir us back up. And again, that's not saying that we can't enjoy life. And we have fun this week getting to play basketball, and I hadn't played a game in a while, and I'm still sore, and I don't know if I'm as sore as Pastor is, though, after his got hurt the other day. And but yeah, he took me to school. I couldn't even keep up. And but these disciples, they went through this difficult situation, and they were desperate for any solution. They're literally grasping at straws. They were so irrational and so looking for any answer that they think they're seeing a ghost and call out to the ghost to help them. I mean, that's how desperate. We wonder sometimes why people and even Christians can get involved in different things and get to the point like, don't they know better? Sometimes we get so afraid and so caught up something. We're just looking for anything. And they're like, it's the ghost of the storm coming after us. They had enough thought to think that this storm was supernatural, but they were a little off to thinking it was this ghost that they see. And when I was a kid, I used to be scared of what might be in the dark. Now, that is a big difference between being scared of the dark. There's a very fine line. I used to be scared of what might be in the dark. You know, it could be, you know, when the storm's out, it could be, you know, the boogeyman under my bed going to try to get me. It could be, you know, some killer, I don't know, or it could be my sister, the worst thing, trying to scare me or whatever. But these disciples, they were scared to death. They see this, you know, this phantom spirit thing that they see coming across after them. And they said they cried out for fear. But I love what Jesus says, verse 27 says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And immediately he brought peace in that storm. And they reacted wrongly in that moment. They reacted in fear like we do so many times. We do things, we look back like, why did I do that? Why did I act that way? Why didn't I trust God in that? You know, hindsight's very 20/20. And as you know, as we get farther down, we can look back and think, why did I do that? And they probably, no doubt, looked back at their lives, so they acted wrong in that way. But that storm was very fearful, and God used it to shake them up. Sometimes God just needs to shake us up. The second lesson is that storms are opportunities to test our faith. And as Jesus calls out to the disciples, he says, hey, it's me, and that comfort that they had, that they were never really alone, that he knew exactly where they were. Sometimes we go through things, we think, no one else knows I'm going through. No one else knows the difficulties that I'm experiencing. But God knows everything we're going through. He's the one that allows that and even maybe even put that into our life. He knows what's going on. And, of course, Peter, as he sees this, sometimes I think Peter is just a psycho sometimes. As he sees this thing they think is a ghost, and they said, Jesus says, hey, it's I, don't be afraid. And he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I can never understand why would he ask that? Do you ever think about it? Sometimes the Bible is, I mean, truth is stranger than fiction sometimes. They think it's a ghost, and this, he says, hey, it's me. And he says, hey, well, if it's you, tell me to come out there. Well, if it wasn't him, if it was some ghost, it was probably going to lie to him anyway, so he probably would have believed it. And I always thought about, if Peter's in the boat, and Jesus out there in a storm, it's not like the waters are calming. It is raging. It is tempestuous. And yet, he wants to get out of the boat. I think, why would Peter want to get out of the boat? Because he knew that if it was Jesus, he could trust the presence of Jesus more than the so-called protection of that boat. And sometimes in our life, we miss out on incredible opportunities because we never get out of the boat. We're holding on to things. We think, hey, this job's going to keep me where I need to be. This relationship, this, you know, situation, my own thinking, my finances, whatever. And we hold on to that boat, and we, even though it's getting shaken to the core and it's falling apart, and we're holding on to it because that's the best thing that we can think of. And Jesus says, hey, just come out toward me. Hey, just come close to me. That's all that he wanted. And those other guys, they stayed in the boat, and yet Peter got out of the boat. And on August 13th of 2004, Hurricane Charley brought some fierce destruction to certain areas of Florida. There was a young man who was 25 years old. His name was Danny Williams, and he went out to these banyan trees that were a part of that area, and his friends and family said that he just loved to go there. They're kind of his comforting place to go to, and but during that storm that day, that place of safety became a death trap because that storm uprooted those trees and crushed and killed him. And sometimes the places that we look for safety can ultimately be harmful, and anything that we hold on to more tightly than the Lord is something that is not good for us. It may not be a bad thing if we're holding on to our family. Our family's not a bad thing. The Lord gave it to us. But if we're holding and trusting on that more than we are him, then our priorities are out of whack. I wonder what boats are we holding on to tonight more tightly than him? What is he shaking up maybe in our life? Or he might shake up at some point to say, hey, forget about that. Just come trust me. I can't imagine everything that Job went through. He lost his family. He lost everything that he owned. The only thing he had left was his wife who said, curse God and die, just end it. And his friends who said, hey, you're not right with God. Get right with God. And this stuff wouldn't happen to you. He literally had nothing left. And what did he say through that? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I hope I don't have to go through what Job went through, but I hope if I do that I could say that. Even if he takes everything away, I can trust him. And those disciples, as everything in their life is getting turned upside down, they trust him. As Peter, see, makes an incredible and a literal step of faith getting out of that boat. And I was imagining him, sometimes I have fun trying to imagine things, as him getting out of the boat. I mean, what was he like? Was he kind of like, you know, not looking, you know, trying to feel it? Or did he just like, knowing Peter, he probably just jumped out in it. He literally got to step and walk on the water. The waves are going all around him. I don't know if it's like going over him. He's like walking through it. If you've ever, you know, been like surfing or something like that. Or if he's just walking through and he's walking to Jesus. Maybe it was like a waterbed. I always thought my cousin was the coolest ever because he had a waterbed. And they're not very comfortable though. And not really easy to walk on. I don't know what it was like for Peter. We'll have to ask him one day. But as he walked on the water, what an affirmation of the power of Christ. As he's thinking, he probably wouldn't think, I wonder if those guys are behind me. He's probably thinking, hey, those guys are missing out. Look what I'm getting to do. And I always imagine what those other disciples feel like. They're like, well, there goes Peter. We need a new leader. Or maybe as they see him walking out, they're like, I should have went too. I mean, they saw him, right? And they hop out and start walking. And they missed out on that. And Peter probably, at the end of this, probably gave him a hard time. Like, hey, you guys missed out. Look what I got to do. But sometimes we give Peter a hard time for getting distracted and sinking down in the waves. But no one else got out there on the water. No one else took those steps of faith. Sometimes the storms can be so hard and so difficult that we can't help but turn our eyes onto them. And as soon as he turned his eyes away from Christ and onto the storm, he began to sink. But as soon as he turned his eyes back on Christ, he pulled him right back up. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, looking back in Hebrews 11, that hall of faith, all those that have gone before, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. As we run this race of our life, it's not a sprint, which would be nice that we could just run hard for a few seconds and be over. That's the race that I like to run. But it's a marathon. It's, in a sense, through the woods. It is uphill. We don't know which way we're going. We're just following one direction marker at a time. God didn't show us, here's the whole course for your life. We'd run away from it. We wouldn't be able to handle it. He says, hey, take one step at a time. And as we run that race, the only thing that we can do to stay on target is to keep looking at Jesus Christ. Keep looking at the cross and think about what he's done for us. And when we take our eyes off him, the fear begins to settle back in as our own minds trick us and they, hey, this doesn't make sense logically. I shouldn't be doing it. This logically doesn't make sense. Because sometimes God tells us to do things that don't make sense. When God told me, hey, you need to go to Leavenworth, Kansas, I was like, I don't want to go there. That doesn't make sense to me. I'm not from there. I don't have anything to do with that. And there's a lot of things in our life that God says, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to teach this class. I don't like kids. Why do you want me to teach that class, God? And I'm sure there's some people have been there at that point. God said, hey, I want you to be involved in this ministry. Hey, I want you to go minister to that person. Hey, I want you to go witness to that person that's across the street or whatever, that's walking down the road. I don't want to talk to that person. I don't know that person. I want you to go talk to them. Sometimes God tells us to do things that are not comfortable, that are not easy. Maybe it's someone that we do know. And God said, hey, go talk to that person. God last 100 times to talk to that person, they yelled at me and said, don't ever talk to me again. But that may be the time that they're ready. We don't know what is going on in their life. We just have to be obedient to the Lord, staying close to him. And Peter was the first one that felt peace and calm in the storm that he was going through. Because when he was there with Jesus, the storm had not ended yet. The storm didn't stop until they got back in the boat. But he was the safest person because he was the closest one to Jesus Christ. He wasn't dependent on that protection. And his faith was rewarded for that peace. As we draw close to God, he gives us that peace. He gives us that joy that no matter what life may throw at us, we can have the joy of the Lord. We can have the perfect peace that God can give us, no matter what may be going on. I think, how can I have that peace? How can I have that calmness in that storm? It's very simple, not necessarily easy, but stay close to Christ and follow him. Just stay close to him. And as I mentioned earlier, so many people that I have met and that we've all probably met, they went through great difficulties, yet they stayed close to the Lord. And because of that, God used them. One of my favorite hymns that I think that was played this morning is, "It Is Well With My Soul." And if you don't know the story of that song, it was written by a man who was a Chicago lawyer. That's two strikes against him, but anyway. And his name was Horatio Spafford. And many people think that "It Is Well With My Soul," you know, would be someone that now had all the blessings of life to be able to write a song like that. But really the emphasis of that song from that man's heart was, "When sorrows like sea billows roll." And he went through a great personal tragedy in his life. And they were very well known in the 1860s, and not just because of his legal practice, but he was a supporter of D.L. Moody, and was a prayer warrior and a supporter, and kind of followed him along. And yet they began to face some storms and some trials in their life. Their only son died at age 4 due to scarlet fever. A year later, the Chicago fire hit, and all the investments, real estate that he had, all burned to the ground. He lost much of his wealth. These things began to take a toll on his family, and he decided, hey, D.L. Moody's going to England, and you know what, we should go there and kind of get away for things a little bit. And so they were going to take a family trip to England to be a part of that. And but some things came up at the last minute, and he had to stay behind. But he sent his wife and daughters and, hey, go ahead, and I'll catch up with you there. I'll finish some things up and meet you there. And as they went from New York on this French steamer to through the Atlantic, that ship sank in the ocean, and he got a telegram from his wife that the two words were, "Saved alone." He lost all of his family except for his wife, and it had collided with another vessel, and his wife only survived because she happened to fall unconscious on a piece of wood that kept her afloat. And upon hearing that news, he went on the next ship from New York to meet up with his wife to comfort her, and later they had more children. But he began to explain that that captain called him up to the bridge as he was on that journey. And he said, "Hey, this is the place where that ship sank." And immediately when he heard those words, he went down and he wrote the lyrics to that hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And even at the deepest despair of his life, he could say, "It is well with my soul," because it wasn't the circumstances that he was banking on. It wasn't the situation, but he was trusting in the God of those situations. And one thing that we can always take comfort in is that every storm has an ending. Anything that we may be going through right now, we can know that it is not forever. And even if it lasts the rest of our life here on earth, we know that one day there's going to be a place where there's going to be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be eternal joy and the presence of the Lord. And it's going to be an incredible thing. And those disciples, their faith was rewarded because that storm ended and they began to have peace in the midst of it. And the last lesson before we close tonight is that storms are for a purpose. And I mentioned this at the beginning, that God allowed that to come into their life to teach them. And it's sad when God puts things into our life that we don't learn what he's trying to teach us. Because then he's either got to send something else or we miss out on what God's trying to do. But the purpose of that storm was for worship. Look at the end of that verse. In verse number 32, it says, "When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." God was glorified through that storm, because they stayed faithful to him. They didn't just jump over out of the boat and said, "Hey, we're done. We can't do anything." They went to the one that could do something about it. And those disciples and possibly others, it may have been others that they had chartered this boat with, saw who Jesus Christ was and the power that he had, that as soon as he stepped into the boat, that storm immediately ended. And they were reminded and reaffirmed that he was the creator God of heaven, who holds everything, sustains everything, and they immediately worshiped him for who he was. And as we go through difficulties and God brings us through things, it's also that we can lift up our hands and say, "God, thank you. God, we praise you that no matter what I'm going through, that you're still God and you're still on the throne." And by the grace of God, we can praise and thank him for his goodness to us. And I wonder, do we take time to worship God today? Worship is simply just giving him worth, whether it's by thanking him for what he's done or praising him for who he is or reading this love letter that he's given to us and crying out in dependence and saying, "God, I can't do it. God, I can't teach that class. God, I can't drive that van. God, I can't minister to those people. God, I can't deal with the situation. God, I can't provide this need. God, I need you to do it." Just coming to him in desperation. And those disciples received a huge answer to their prayers that day. And they gave God all the glory for it. And some of the greatest moments of our life is when God answers our prayer, that we can go back to. All throughout the Old Testament, you see something that they do. They set up monuments of stone. Every time they came across the Jordan River, to set up a monument of stone. They said, Joshua, why are you having to set up these stones? Joshua chapter 4. So the next generation can, when they come, they see that, they're going to say, hey, what's that there for? That's where God did that miracle. That's where God did something supernatural. And in our lives, we need God to do supernatural things into our life. So that next generation that's coming up behind us, our children, maybe your grandchildren, whoever it is, they say, hey, how could you be faithful at that time? Oh, let me tell you about how good God is. Hey, what, man, look at all those things that God did at the church over there. Oh, let me tell you how good God is. And we don't want those to be things of the past. We want those to be things of the future.
Right.
He's not a God of the past. He's a God of today. He's a God of tomorrow. He's a God of every age. And God isn't done doing miracles. God isn't done doing the supernatural. He's only limited by our faith. Why did God not do so many things he wanted to with the children of Israel? Psalm 78 says they limited the Holy One. Not because God couldn't do it, because then the sense that if you study it out, it gives out that they put God in a box. God says, hey, I want to do this. No, God, you can't do that. We don't have faith that you can do that. We're not going to trust you with that. I wonder how many times in my life God says, hey, I want to do this. And I said, nah, God, you can't do that. I can't do that. And I limited what God wanted to do through me. But every time we go through those times and God does something incredible, we can point not for ourselves and, hey, look what I did. And it's, look what God did. If God could do that, I wonder what more he could do. I wonder what he has next in store for my life. And it helps us to stay motivated as we can go back to those times of difficulties and say, hey, God got me through that. He can get me through this. If he can get me through that situation, listen, ain't any different because God's still the same. He's the one that's allowing it. He's the one that's there with me. He's the one that's going to do it and helps us stay motivated, seeing those answers to prayer. And that desperate storm turned into a time of declarative worship. He said, look what God has done. The storm was, the purpose was for worship. Then second, it was, the purpose was for witness. These men now had another story and even more reasons to tell people what God had done in their life. They saw him work again and again. And as we go through those times again, it's not just trying to survive them, you know, just hold on till Jesus comes, but occupying till he comes, serving God, allowing God to continue doing those things in and through us. And as people see us again, they say, how do you get through that? Let me tell you how good God is, what God can do through you. If he can do it through me, he can do it through you. And he doesn't just save us from the storms, but he saves us from our sin and from the power of sin in our life. And God sends those storms for a purpose. And it goes on there at the end of that passage. We won't read it for sake of time, but when they got back to land, they started bringing all kind of people to be healed of Jesus. How do they know that he could heal them? If he has the power of the storms, he can take care of those little problems, those little disease, those little things, you know. He can take care of all that. As we see God work in our life, we get other things like, that's no big deal. God's got that. Not that I got it, but that God's got it. And those disciples, they're right where God wanted them to, where he wanted them to be. He brought about an increased dependence upon him. And in that storm after, they went and began telling everybody what he had done in their lives. And I don't know what you may be going through tonight or what may have just gone through or what you may be about to go through. And you know, everyone, I've heard many people say either you're going through a storm, you just came out of one, you're going, getting ready for one. And that's always comforting words, you know, when people say that. And, but many times that is true. And, it may not be a giant storm, quote unquote. We may see what someone else is going through and think, well, that's not a big deal. But for that person, it may be a huge deal. And, but maybe there's some things going on. Maybe your boat has been rocked. Been trying to hold on to that boat, and God says, hey, just hold on to me. Hey, get out of the boat, come through the storm, and come wherever I am, and just follow me, whatever it may be. And whatever that case may be, let's just come tonight with desperate and dependent hearts to God, saying, God, I'm ready to follow you no matter what, no matter what it may be, no matter what the situation, no matter what is brewing on the horizon, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to stay focused on you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your love and goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that you are God of the storm just as much as the God of the mountaintops. And Lord, you're there with us no matter what. Your mercies are new every morning. God, I don't know what others may be going through in the service tonight, but Lord, thank you that we can know that you're in control. There's nothing that comes into our life that you don't know about, that you're not involved in. Lord, I ask that you would help us just to trust you. Lord, just to hold on to you and not hold on to anything else more tightly. And Lord, it's so easy to do. And even these disciples who are with you face to face, Lord, they had to learn to trust you. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to learn to continue trusting. Lord, many may have been through many storms and trials in their life. And Lord, I ask you just help us to continue being faithful and encouraging others that may be going through a difficult time, that you can get them through anything. And Lord, that you can use us to do incredible things. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I ask you just again be with the rest of this tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.